All right, hello, and happy Mother's Day. And since I'm the only guy speaking, I will say to the fathers to enjoy it as well and honor our moms. 2 years ago, for Mother's Day, my dad gave a very generous gift to my mom, and it was a smoker that only he could use. But I'm Eamon Cavanaugh, and next year I'll be going to the College of William & Mary. And these verses that I'm sharing with you are 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, which are, quote, "Therefore rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, and like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." Here, Peter is urging the church to give up these negative feelings, states, and tendencies that we have ingrained in us in place of this, quote, spiritual milk. And what is this spiritual milk? To us, it is God's word. For we know that when we come to Christ, we are as newborn children, and this spiritual milk, this word we're given, helps us to grow. And Paul talks about this as well, where he compares new believers to babes, saying that every infant needs milk before they can eat solid food, while they train to, quote, distinguish good from evil. Here Paul compares food and milk to God's word, expressing that God's word helps us to grow in him. As it is stated in Peter's epistle, this growth starts when we first cleanse ourselves, namely of all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. These emotional and psychological states that we kind of automatically default to are toxic to us, and they inhibit our growth toward higher spiritual aspirations. This cleansing ourselves and ridding ourselves of these states is a difficult endeavor. You may notice that all of these sinful concepts that Peter mentions have to do with our own words. He specifically says that we need to rid ourselves of the tendency to lie, to speak ill unto others, and rid ourselves of jealous words and gossip. These impure words we speak contrast against the spiritual milk, God's word, in this verse. God's word is the ideal that we must strive to attain, and we can do this by spending time with it and in it, by reading our Bible. This effort, when coupled with trying to purify the words we speak, by intending to be kinder to others, to treat ourselves well in our internal monologue, and to abstain from gossip, lying, and hypocrisy, will result in growing closer to God. It is extremely difficult to always watch what you are saying, thinking, and doing to make sure it aligns with God's will, and we all inevitably fail. It goes against our human nature. However, if we fill ourselves with the word, there will be no room for anything else. I like to think of this spiritual journey, this cleansing, as trying to get the air out of a water bottle. You can try to like squeeze all of it out, but invariably there will still be some in it. But if you fill the water bottle with something like water, all the air will be gone. And in the same way, if we fill ourselves with the spiritual milk, this word, there will be no room for the sinful tendencies that we once were victims of. What this means is that when we spend time in God's word and practicing it, we rid ourselves more and more of the toxicity we once had. The strongest advice I can give to you, and the advice that Paul gives us, is to fill ourselves and immerse ourselves in God's word. Thank you, guys.
Okay, that's good enough. Okay, good morning and happy Mother's Day, especially to my mom. I love you. Also, a shout out to Kate Chum, who's been our salt mom for the past 4 years. So my name is Maddie Hazenkop, and I will be attending Miami University in Ohio this fall. Go Red Hawks. Today I will be sharing a verse from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. And it goes, "As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So these verses start with the phrase, as you come to him. This makes it personal. In your daily prayer and time with Jesus, you are being built up as a spiritual house. God doesn't reject us because bosses and teachers and peers do. Jesus was also rejected by man. Despite this, he still rose from the dead, and he is the living stone. He is our living foundation. He is the chosen one and honored above all. God makes us living stones too. When we come to him, he builds us into the spiritual home. Since we are living and Jesus is living, we the stones are growing and building up. As we grow stronger in our faith and the spiritual temple we are all a part of will grow stronger as well. And as we continue to share the love of God and our experiences with the Lord, we will recruit new members who will come to him, Jesus, and he will make them living stones and the house will grow. Every single one of us has been chosen by God. We have been chosen to be his living stones. We are called to be the holy priesthood and to offer spiritual sacrifices. We cannot grow stronger if we close off our faith from the world, nor can we grow stronger if we only check the Jesus box every Sunday. We need to come to him daily and make the sacrifices that God asks us to, and this will grow the house of God. How do we do this? Through prayer in all circumstances. We talk to God when we have successes, when we fail, and just the mundane day-to-day. Reading the scripture is another great way to come to him. Reading the word is like putting on the armor of God each morning. As a Christian, we need to know the knowledge of his word when we face trials. God makes it clear to us that when everyone in the room is talking negatively, we are the ones who are supposed to change the conversation. We are the ones who are supposed to bring the light. Sometimes this results in us getting some side eyes and maybe even some words said behind our backs. But those sacrifices are the ones that will make our stone strong and our house solid. If we all strive to spend 5 minutes strengthening ourselves as living stones, the whole temple grows, empowering the house of God. Thank you.
Hi guys, my name is Carolina Pasella. Whoa, there's a lot of you today. I'm Carolina Pasella, and I will be attending the University of Oklahoma in the fall. Boomer?
Sooner.
Thanks, Kyle. That was planned, don't worry. I was low-key thought it was gonna be awkward if he didn't do anything, so thank you. But today I will be talking about 1 Peter 2:6. Behold, I am lying in Zion, a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and the ones who believe in him will not be put to shame. So as I was trying to like figure out what to write, I was talking with Audrey last night. I was low-key like stressing out. I was like, what do I do? But I got it. So Peter is addressing a community of believers who were facing persecution and challenges. By referencing Jesus as a cornerstone, he is reminding them of the firm foundation of their faith, urging them to trust in Jesus despite their challenges and difficulties. Jesus as the cornerstone is the foundation upon which the church is built. He is the unifying force that holds believers together regardless of their diverse backgrounds or circumstances. Just as building depends upon a cornerstone for strength and stability, believers, us Christians, rely on Jesus for strength and guidance. As Christians, Jesus is our precious cornerstone. He is our foundation. Think of it as a house. You have your foundation and you build up from there. It is our job to build our life on him. No matter where we go, what we do at the end of the day, we have our precious cornerstone to go to. As a part of being human, we go through life events that break us and take a toll on us. As for me, it was my ACL, but I came back, and we all have felt the pains of failure or loss. When we trust in the Lord, we learn that God will never fail us because the one thing he promised to each and every one of us is the promise of presence here on earth and eternal life with him after we die. As we continue to dwell in him and go to him, we begin to see that he will never fail us. He will make every bad time a blur, not to minimize your pain, but because he turns ashes to glory, and he will remind you along the way that you are loved. This year, I had the chance to share my story with middle schoolers and high schoolers on our retreats. We had 9 middle schoolers who gave their life to Christ, and 15 high schoolers who regave their life to Christ. As being a senior intern, it has really impacted me and really just inspired me to continue my faith and know that I am here to give something to all these kids to learn. What I have learned is Jesus is the best cornerstone. He is the most solid thing. I've tried other cornerstones and they've all failed, except Jesus, because I know he is here and he is with me. With him, I believe to grow. I will be able to grow, and I know that I have a purpose and I have a future because he is my everything. Thank you, guys.
Good morning and happy Mother's Day. My name is Olivia Gustafson, and next year I will be attending the University of Richmond. My verse is 1 Peter 2:7 to 8, which says, "Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for." There are a few other verses that talk about Jesus being a cornerstone. Acts 4:11 to 12 says that Jesus was the stone that the builders rejected that has become the only way to salvation. 1 Corinthians 3:10 to 11 says that no one can lay a foundation other than the one that is Jesus Christ. And Ephesians 2:20 to 22 says that we are being built to become God's dwelling place with Jesus as our cornerstone. Looking at these verses all together, the Bible is saying that Jesus was rejected by society, but should be the cornerstone of our lives and is the only way to salvation. Those who do not believe will stumble and fall. What does it mean for Jesus to be our cornerstone? Well, a cornerstone is the first stone set when a building is built. It's the most important and sets the foundation for the rest of the building. Wikipedia, which we all know is the best reference source out there, says about a cornerstone that all other stones will be set in reference to this stone, thus determining the position of the entire structure. Who or what we base our lives on and make our cornerstone determines the rest of our lives. So when we make Jesus our cornerstone, we're making a commitment to base our lives around him and have him as our foundation. Anything built on this perfect rock will be strong and solid and powerful. So when we build our lives on Christ, we can rest assured that we will withstand any trials that come our way because we have something sturdy to back us up. But if we don't believe in Jesus and we disobey his word and we're making this foundation on something else, we will stumble and fall. This also ties into Matthew 7, where Jesus talks about the wise and foolish builders. Matthew 7:24 says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." It's not enough to simply believe in Jesus. This foundation won't be sturdy unless we put God's word into practice. We have to live out his teachings and instructions, and only then will we have a rock-solid cornerstone. Then, when the rain comes and the wind blows, we will not fall, unlike the foolish man who built his house on the sand and fell with a great crash. Therefore, it's impossible to be neutral about Jesus. You either make your foundation on this precious stone, or you don't, and you stumble and fall. Like the rest of the Bible, these verses are timeless. What was true when it was written is still true today. The choice is ours. Thank you.
Good morning, church. I'm Elizabeth Herr. Happy Mother's Day to all the moms out there, especially mine. And thank you, Kate Shum, for everything. Are we talking about 1 Peter today? Oh, I'll be going to Kansas State University this fall. Go Cats! 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare his praises, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Peter was talking to the church and believers to tell them how they should act. We should remember that we are chosen. Being chosen by God means that we are different than the rest of the world. We are set apart from the rest of the world because we believe. We are called to be different by following him. We choose Jesus because we realize that he chose us first, and now we can't follow him and do what we want or follow the rest of the crowd. It says in John chapter 17, verse 14, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. The world does not like us because we are different. But it is more important to love Jesus and obey him than follow the ways of the world." This is what it looks like to be chosen, set apart. In the Old Testament, we needed priests to get to God and to learn about him. Now we don't need a priest to get to God because Jesus is our high priest because of what he's done for us. Before Jesus, we needed special mediators to get to God. We were not able to talk directly to God without these special mediators. Because of Jesus, we no longer need these special mediators to talk to God. We can talk to him directly through Jesus. We are part of the royal priesthood as believers, and Jesus is the king of it. In the past, kings wanted to have the best country ever. They wanted their country to be known throughout the land. But because we know Jesus, we don't need to be the most liked or the most popular on earth. Because of Jesus, we are all part of his holy nation. Being right in God's eyes is more important than how we look to the rest of society. Peter was talking to the churches back then, but for us now as Christians, we are also considered a holy nation. We are chosen, set apart, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. We are special to God. He created us in his image, as it says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Our only way to God is through Jesus, which is said in John chapter 14, verse 6. No one will be able to love us as much as he does. We were called from darkness to light. Darkness signifies sin. Since Jesus died for our sins, we have been forgiven. Jesus literally took us from the darkness of sin into forgiveness and into his glorious light because of the cross. When you think of that, what does it stir in you? What Peter is saying is praise. Even when you go through hard times, keep praising the Lord, and remember, he will get you through it. We need to remember that he will guide us through whatever storms we face. We shouldn't follow how the world acts. Following God means that we are set apart from the rest of the world. Peter is telling us to remember that everyone goes through hard times. Even Jesus went through hard times. Jesus suffered on the cross and in many other times throughout the Bible. The devil loves to try to tempt us and tell us that we are not good enough for forgiveness, love, grace, or anything else. He tells us that we are not worthy of God's love. But because we believe and we are chosen, we know we aren't worthless. God could never stop loving us no matter what we've done. We might think we're too far gone, but we aren't. Even though it cost Jesus, he took our sins so that we can be forgiven. We need to remember to love like Jesus does, even for the people we don't necessarily like. By being a believer and trusting him, he will guide us through everything. We are chosen and so loved by God. Don't forget that we are chosen people and that we need to remember to walk how God would want us to walk. No matter the circumstance, keep praying and worshiping him, because that's what someone who's chosen understands. It says in Psalms chapter 150, verse 6, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord." As you go through this week, I challenge you to keep praising him no matter the situation that you are facing, and remember that you are chosen.
Happy Mother's Day to all the moms out there, and especially mine. I know that's already been said like 7 times today, but I think that you could say it 1,000 times and it still wouldn't be enough. I also want to say hi to my brother who's watching from Italy and my Sunday school class. My verse was 1 Peter 2:10. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. For context, 1 Peter was intended to prepare the church to resolve internal threats, namely existing conflicts and false teachings. In this verse and throughout the book, Peter is trying to help this new church establish themselves and set the precedent of how they would be structured and what they would believe. This verse pretty clearly breaks down these goals into 2 parts. The first part, about being the people, is Peter explaining the structure of the church, and the mercy part, where Peter is explaining the beliefs. The first part, about being a people, calls back to the Old Testament book of Hosea. At that point, the Jewish people had made God pretty mad, and he basically said that they were exiled and had lost God's favor. But Hosea 2:23 says, that I will say to those called, not my people, you are my people, and they will say, you are my God. Here, God promises that the relationship between the Father and his people would be restored. This was a promise to the Jewish people, one that they had known was theirs for millennia. But for Peter to use it talking to the whole of the new church, he was saying that all Christians, Jews and Gentiles alike, were a part of God's people. This opposition to the belief that had existed for thousands of years before, that it was Israel who had been chosen, isn't subtle. Peter draws this direct parallel, mirroring the wording familiar to his audience, to show this transition in the faith and in the church that God's promise was now for all. Peter demands that the artificial barriers to joining the church, that you had to belong to a certain group or be some certain way, had ended with Christ. This belonging community for everyone is what God wants for us. Not being a people, it means being lost and alone. But God's claim makes us found and wanted. But God's promise is more than mere temporary comfort in the title of being his. The second part of this verse is potentially the more significant piece. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The word choice here is significant. There was no earning mercy or winning mercy or bargaining for mercy. No, it was received like a gift. And this gift isn't thoughtless, like a gift card from someone you barely know, or unneeded, like a cookbook from your in-laws. And it's not even flowers from your kids who mean well, but the flowers are just gonna die in a week, so what's, why? No, this gift of mercy is perfect and necessary and eternal. But what is mercy? Mercy is like a pardon from God, where he withholds the punishment that we so deserve, eternal wrath. And his grace is giving us what we do not deserve. This verse encapsulates the whole of the gospel, that Jesus gave us forgiveness that we had no right to and the keys to a kingdom that we had no claim over. Because he knows us and he loves us and he wants to be with us forever. God promises that all who accept him, to all who accept him, belonging and unconditional forgiveness if we accept it. It's a personal invitation to an eternal party. And just as Peter encouraged the church's transformation, God will transform our lives. The message translates this verse as going from nothing to something, from rejected to accepted.